groaning. O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Amen.
Marilyn, for reading. Morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you because you are a God who is great in faithfulness, whose loving kindness shows no end, who is with us in suffering, and all of those things we see clearly in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Please this morning help us to see more of him, to marvel at him, we pray. Amen. If you're joining us for the first time in the series today, let me catch you up with where we've been the last couple of weeks. We're thinking together over 4 weeks around Christmas about the incarnation, That wonderful thought that we remember at Christmas particularly, that God, in the person of Jesus, takes on flesh. We started by thinking about that thought that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Not half and half, not a bit more of one and a bit less of the other. He is fully God and fully man. And then last week we reflected together on his life, and particularly on that thought that it was a real life and that it was a perfect life. And today we come to the thought of his sufferings. Jesus' suffering in the body. Suffering is a standard part of human experience, isn't it? Eliphaz, one of Job's comforters in the book of Job, says this. He says, humans are born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. You've ever seen a bonfire or fire pit or something like that, as the sparks come off it, what direction do they go? First upwards, before fizzling out to the ground. The natural trajectory of a spark is upwards. The natural trajectory of the human life is trouble, suffering. It is true for every human life. I want you to imagine this morning that you'd walked in and on every chair was a post-it note. And on each of the post-it notes, or next to each of the post-it notes, was a pen. And I want you to imagine that at this point in the sermon, I was tempted to do this, but I decided not to. I asked you to pick up the pen and write, or draw if you preferred, on that post-it note, that deepest bit of suffering you struggle with. That thing that happened in the past or is going on in the present that you really struggle with. And then we collected them up and anonymously put them up at the front and read them out. One thing I can guarantee is that no one would have an empty post-it note, because not a single one of us would be able to be asked that question and go, actually, no, nothing. I've never experienced suffering. I don't know what would have been on yours. Grief over bereavement, singleness, loneliness, childlessness, struggles with your mental health, pain in your family relationships or in the lack of family relationships, challenges with long-term physical health that just don't go away. Every single one of us would have had something to write. And in a sense, the question we're asking today is, what does God have to say about that? Recognizing that we don't have time to answer that question even close to fully. We need a whole series to do that. We've actually already started to answer some of it this morning. We've thought about that wonderful reality that through the darkness, through the night, through the shadows, God is with his people. That is one part of the answer to the suffering question. But the part we're going to be focusing on particularly today is that thought that God the Son, in the person of Jesus, experienced suffering. God the Son experienced suffering. And he didn't just experience suffering. He chose to experience suffering. Nearly all of the suffering that all of us face in the world, we do not choose. Most of the suffering we experience, if we had the choice, we wouldn't choose it. Every single microsecond of the suffering that Jesus faced, he chose to face willingly for our sakes. We're going to see two big things about Jesus' suffering this morning. We're going to see Jesus' suffering like us and then his suffering for us. Firstly, Jesus suffered like us. If you tour through Jesus' life, which is a great thing to do, just to take an hour or two and kind of read through or listen through one of the Gospels, start to finish. If you were to do that, it will become apparent very quickly that Jesus wasn't immune to suffering. There's a right instinct to say Jesus was very different from us, and that is true in numerous ways. But there's a danger that we're so convinced that Jesus is different from us that we think he didn't really experience suffering, that somehow, yes, things kind of happened to him, but he kind of had some kind of force field around him. I mean, he didn't really experience suffering. That isn't true. Jesus experienced suffering. Think back to your post-it note. I don't know what would have been on yours. If for you it was a painful family thing, think for a moment about Jesus' family experience. From the moment that Jesus was born, other people were looking down on him because of his family situation. Questions around the legitimacy of his birth. Who's your father really, Jesus? If you know what it's like for others to look down on you because of your family background, if that hurts, Jesus knows what that was like. In Mark chapter 3, you get this interaction between Jesus and his family, his mother and his brothers. And his mother and his brothers say of him, he's out of his mind. Because of the things he's saying and doing, even though they should have known, even though Mary definitely knew where he came from and who he truly was, they questioned him. They didn't get him. He was misunderstood in his own family. Maybe that's your experience. Maybe the Christmas table is a pretty awkward place in your family. Maybe it's not just Christmas, maybe it's year round. You feel misunderstood in your family. They just don't agree with the way you look at things. They don't like your life choices. They probably wouldn't vocalize it in terms of the way that Mary and Jesus' brothers did. They wouldn't say you're out of your mind. But maybe that comment, or the things they don't ask you about, the things they're not interested in, maybe it reveals that they kind of think a bit like that, don't they? You know what that feels like. So does Jesus. He experienced that kind of suffering. Maybe on your post-it notes, it was issues of friendship, pain in friendships, or the loneliness of not really having friendships. Let's consider Jesus' experience with friendship for a moment. First off, let's state the fact Jesus had friendships on earth. I think it's easy, at least for me, to get into this mindset that his disciples were kind of business partners. They were associates. He needed them because he was training them to send them out to do a particular thing. Now, that is part of what's going on, but they were his friends. Time and time again, he calls them friends. And not just the 12, but the others who were with him. At the tomb of Lazarus, he says of Lazarus that he is his friend. Let's think about how Jesus' friendships went for him. Some of those with whom Jesus formed friendships, they left him when they realized it wasn't beneficial to be his friend anymore. When they saw that the tide was turning against Jesus, they moved on. Maybe to them, they saw that their reputation would start to take a hit if they kept following Jesus. And they decided, well, I kind of like him, but I like my reputation a whole load more. Jesus knows what that feels like. Even his closest friends, when it got hardest, they abandoned him too. Peter, one of his closest friends of all, doesn't just abandon him, he denies even knowing him. 3 times. Many of us will know the pain of friendships gone wrong. The person who said they were your friend, but really they were just using you for their own advantage. And once they'd done that, they moved on. The friend who stuck with you until a more popular kid came along, or more popular person in the office, or wherever. If you know that kind of pain, Jesus knew that kind of pain. Worst of all for Jesus, when it came to his friendships, he was betrayed by one of his closest friends, and not just a small betrayal. Betrayal on a scale that most of us will never experience. Most of us know the basic feeling of being betrayed, don't we? You trusted someone with that secret or that picture, and then you found out that everyone else was talking about it. Because that friend didn't keep your secret at all. Others might know betrayal in much deeper ways. Betrayal stays with you. It is hard to trust people again. Jesus knows what betrayal feels like. Maybe for you, what would have featured on your post-it note was that thing someone said to you a number of years ago that you just cannot stop hearing. Think of the kind of things people said of Jesus in his life. They range from calling him satanic to calling him a liar, and basically everything else in between. Maybe you've been on the wrong end of injustice. Maybe that's what really hurts for you. Wrongly dismissed from a job, mistreated because of false rumors about you. Remember Jesus facing injustice. Jesus in his trial, in the hours before his death, there was nothing he had done wrong. Nothing to deserve a guilty verdict. And those prosecuting knew it. So they actively sought false witnesses to lie to secure the verdict they wanted. If you faced injustice, so has Jesus. Maybe for you, grief tops your list. Grief is the kind of thing that, yes, there are other painful things in your life, but grief just swamps over all of them, doesn't it, sometimes? And it catches you in the most unexpected moments. If grief is what really hurts for you, remember Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, weeping because he knew the pain of grief. Jesus suffered like us. That doesn't mean that Jesus faced every single type of suffering the world could ever possibly know. There will no doubt be kinds of suffering that you have personally experienced that Jesus didn't have the identical experience. But Jesus suffered a lot. Isaiah's description of him is right, isn't it? Jesus was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Or as Psalm 22 puts it, Psalm 22, a psalm of David that speaks firstly of David, but then of the future David, Jesus. Psalm 22, Jesus takes verse 1 onto his own lips as he hangs on the cross, but look at verses 6 and 7. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Jesus was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, a worm scorned by everyone, despised by the people, mocked and insulted. Jesus suffered like us. Found this quote this week from Don Carson, really helpful. The God on whom we rely knows what suffering is all about, not merely in the way that God knows everything, but by experience. By experience, God knows what suffering is all about. Because Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, suffered. That is the first big encouragement for us to hear this morning. Jesus suffered like us, so he gets it. Jesus suffered like us, so he gets it. In the depths of suffering, it is really easy to feel like God is distant from us. Because he seems far off, he seems silent, he seems detached. And so we can slip into thinking, God cannot possibly know what this feels like. He tells me to trust him in the midst of this suffering, but he seems so far off, he has no idea how hard this suffering actually is. That's not true. Jesus knows, though, what it feels like in that moment of suffering. He knows that it can feel like God is far off. Look at what he says in verse 11 of Psalm 22 or what David says pointing forwards to him. He says to God, do not be far from me. Trouble is near. There's no one to help. That is, he knows that instinct that in the midst of suffering, it can feel like God is far away. Jesus gets the feeling of loneliness that is unique to suffering. You know that feeling, don't you? When you're in the midst of suffering, it doesn't matter how many people are around you, you still feel cut off from everyone, a step removed. Jesus knows what that feels like. He calls again, verse 19, you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. He trusts his God to deliver him in the midst of that suffering. Because he knows, verse 24, that God doesn't despise or scorn the suffering of the afflicted one. God hasn't hidden his face from his suffering servant. He has listened to his cry for help. In the midst of our suffering, we don't have a God who is unable to feel sympathy with our suffering. We have a God instead who, in the person of Christ, has experienced suffering, and who did that by choice, which means he gets it. It also, as a slight aside, means that there is no kind of suffering that is too great that means that we are unable to be faithful to God in the midst of it. Because Jesus suffered greatly, and he never once faltered in obedience. In Hebrews 5, we're told of Jesus, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. I think that tells us a few things. One of the things it tells us is that it is often the point of suffering where obedience is hardest. But it tells us it's always possible because Jesus fully obeyed his Father. And so it is never impossible for us either, because we are empowered by the same Spirit as Jesus. Yes, we will never fully, perfectly obey, but in any given instance we can. Because as a believer, you have the Spirit of God in you. That same Spirit who helped Jesus to obey. First big thing we've seen this morning, Jesus suffered like us. So he gets it. Second thing we're going to see, Jesus suffered for us. As we've thought of Jesus' suffering so far, we've seen that in many ways it is pretty similar to our suffering. He was a real person who lived a real life with real human interactions, and so of course he suffered like us in lots of ways. But the pinnacle of his suffering was different. The pinnacle of his suffering was unique, because it was something achieving something uniquely that nothing else can possibly achieve. In the pinnacle of Jesus' suffering, he stands in our place, suffering for us. Much of the suffering that we experience in this world, we experience as victims, but not a single one of us can claim exclusively to be nothing but a victim. Yes, there are ways in which others have hurt us, but if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize there are ways in which we have hurt others too. Yes, we want justice for the way that others have hurt us, but we're slower to call for justice when it's something that will expose us. Jesus only ever experienced suffering as a victim, never as one who also caused others to suffer by their wrongdoing. If we're honest about the world, it's not hard really to look at it and recognize that it is a broken place. It is a place full of suffering and full of pain. And each one of us contributes our share to that. If you boil down why that's the case, it's because each one of us doesn't follow God's simple call to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. If everyone did that, the world would be a completely different place. The world is a broken place full of suffering. And because God cares about that, he wants to do something about that. He cares when any given person made in his precious image is hurt. He cares about that. And so he will do justice. One day he will hold each of us to account. He will hold us to account for the ways that we have ignored him, for the ways that we have caused people made in his image to suffer. And because that day is coming, it is for that very reason that Jesus came. Paul says it like this in his letter to Timothy: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus suffered for us so he can save us. We are those who are, in that verse, we are sinners, those who have not done what is right. And yet, he can save us. He steps into this world to save us, and he does that by suffering for us. He is the one who doesn't need to be held to account. He is the only one who never did anything wrong. As we saw last week, he is the one who is without sin. He is the one who suffered for our sakes. Or as Isaiah describes it, he is the one who is a man of sorrows. Let me just read some words from Isaiah 53. Jesus took up our pain. Jesus bore our suffering. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Jesus. By his wounds we have been healed. The Lord laid on Jesus our iniquity. Jesus was oppressed. Jesus was afflicted. Jesus was cut off from the land of the living. For our transgressions, Jesus was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. Though he did no violence, though there was no deceit in his mouth. And yet, it was God's will to crush him. It was God's will to cause Jesus to suffer. Jesus suffered, and he did it for us. Jesus suffered, and he did it for us, so that we would not face the punishment that we deserved. In the moment of the crucifixion, Jesus experienced pain on a whole number of levels. There is the physical pain of the cross. As Jesus hangs on the cross, in order to breathe, he has to force himself upwards to get air into his lungs. As he does that, what happens? He is pushing his nerves up against the nails that are hanging him there. The pain is excruciating. That's where the word comes from. The pain is excruciating. And yet it's not just the physical pain. There is the public shame that Jesus faced on the cross. As Jesus hangs there, naked, exposed for all to see, people walk past and they mock. They look at him and they go, that is someone who I don't want to associate with at all. That is someone who no one wants to associate with. It is openly shameful to be hung on a cross. But it's not just the physical pain. It's not just the public shame. Most significantly of all, it is God's anger that is poured out on Jesus. Father and Son and Spirit, before the world began, decided on this plan where the Son would willingly take God's anger in our place. Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane, take this cup from me. What is that cup? It is the cup of God's anger. Right anger for the way that people have wronged him and wronged one another. And Jesus says, I will take that cup. He says, yes, take it from me, but not my will, but yours be done, knowing full well that the Father's settled will, God's settled will in eternity, was that Jesus would take this cup, that Jesus would face God's wrath. Jesus suffers for us so he can save us. As he hangs on the cross, the Son of God faces the wrath of the Father, empowered by the Spirit. No breaking of the unity of Father, Son, and Spirit, because they together have come up with this plan. They together are united in that purpose of wanting to see people saved. People saved so that they can have hope in a future where there is no more suffering. That is the Christian hope, isn't it? A world with no more suffering. And it is possible because the Son of God suffers in our place. And so when each of us is called to account for the way that we have caused others to suffer, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus, on that moment, we are declared innocent because the punishment has already been paid. Jesus suffered for us. Maybe you're here this morning, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you're just trying to grapple with this thought of Jesus suffering. You quite like the thought that Jesus suffered like us. I mean, that's a nice kind of God to believe in, isn't it? The kind of God who would get himself dirty, who would care enough to suffer. But that second thought, you pull back from it a little bit, that thought that Jesus suffers for us. Because you think, no, I can stand on my own 2 feet. I don't need someone else to suffer for me. For a start, I don't think I've done that much wrong, and if I have, I reckon I can probably take it. I can take the punishment that's coming to me. My plea with you this morning, if you are in that situation, is that you would be honest with yourself. Don't just focus on the best bits. Look inside and realize that all of us are, if we're honest, a mess. There are those bits that we want to hide and ignore. We all have them. If we're honest with ourselves about those, do we really think that we have done enough that we can be declared righteous by God? Or do we think the punishment due on us for that is too much for us to bear? Because when we come to the realization that it is too much for us to bear, that is what causes us to run to the one who suffers for us. Jesus suffers for us so that we can be saved. For a number of us here this morning, we will already be those who are trusting in Jesus' sufferings for our sake. The cross isn't just something we leave behind, something that we needed to become a Christian. No, Jesus suffered for us to show us how to live. Once we have seen that he saves us, his suffering becomes the pattern for us. We are to follow in the footsteps of the one who suffers. And so we are to willingly suffer too. That's going to pop up on the screen. There has never been a greater humiliation than the humiliation that Jesus faced. Just think about it for a moment. Humiliation is that thought of going from what is high to what is low. There was never anyone who spanned so great a drop as Jesus. The one who was high over all chose to become low, chose to die, chose to face death on a cross. And that is the pattern that Jesus sets for his people. And so, one question the cross asks of Christians is, can there ever be a humiliation that is too great for us? Is there ever a task that is beneath us? Given that Jesus, the one who is high over all, didn't think the cross was beneath him. Anything too mundane? Anything too embarrassing? Anything we think others should probably do because we're a bit too important to do that? Are there any ways in which we are unwilling to suffer when Jesus has suffered so gloriously for us? We started this morning with that thought of an imaginary post-it note. With that suffering that you struggle with, that hurts, written on it. Think about Jesus' post-it note. It would have been overflowing, wouldn't it? If he wrote all of the different sufferings that he experienced. Jesus' life was a life marked by suffering. And so was his death. Jesus knows what suffering is like. We know that as we suffer, which all of us will, we have one who gets it. And we have one who took suffering on himself. Which means the Christian hope of no more suffering is one on which we can rely. We can know that a day is coming where there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. Why? Look how Psalm 22 ends. Because he has done it. Jesus suffered so that we have one who gets it, and one who saves us, and one who secures our future hope. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We are staggered to think that one who is so high would choose to come so low, would choose to experience such suffering. We all suffer, and we praise you that he did too. We praise you that that means we know that he gets it, and we praise you most of all that that means he can save us. We thank you that he suffered in our place, and we pray that we would cling to that and the hope that it brings, and that we would live in the light of it. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.